Good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, let's turn it open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And God willing, we'll finish this chapter together tonight. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, the verses that we're going to study in Scripture tonight will be on the screen to my right. And you can follow along in that way. Just a few verses. We've made our way all the way down to verse 41. So we'll pick up here in just a moment in verse 42, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord for his blessings. You know, I don't get distracted by a lot when I'm teaching. I'm pretty much in the zone. The kids don't bother me. I love watching them and listening to them play football and run around and, you know, everybody walking and talking and moving. It doesn't really bother me, but the smell of a Zweigel's hot dog, I can't even worship. I mean, all I'm thinking about is a Red Hot right now on a toasted bun. So I hope Mike puts one aside for me. Something to look forward to after the word. I'm going to read these verses collectively, and just to get a feel here for where we are, let the word wash over us and just get into our beings. And then we'll pray. We'll ask the Lord again just to give us our portion tonight as his church as we start this new month. And it's crazy. September 1st came, and it feels like September, doesn't it? And last week it was steaming, and this week it's just perfect. So I'm thankful to the Lord for it. It says, "And now when the evening was come," verse 42 of Mark 15, "because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea," notice here in verse 43, he's an honorable counselor, "who's also one who waited for the kingdom of God. He came and he went in boldly," Mark tells us, "before Pontius Pilate, and he craved," or he begged, "for the body of Jesus," which, remember, was just hours before nailed to a tree for you and me. "And Pilate marveled," verse 44, "if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him, is this true? How long has he been dead?" Because on record, the shortest crucifixion was some 32 hours. Christ had only been on the tree for 6 hours. The longest was about 13 days. It was meant to be a drawn-out, torturous means of execution. So a six-hour crucifixion was unheard of. You know, less than half of what was already the shortest on record. So Pontius Pilate here calls in the centurion whose job was to make sure that Jesus was indeed dead. And if the centurion doesn't tell him the truth, guess what would happen to him? He'd be the next one hanging on the tree. So he knew that if he said, yeah, he's dead, and he wasn't dead, his life would be in jeopardy. So he calls in the centurion, the guard. He says, is this really true? Is Jesus of Nazareth dead? And it says, and when he knew it of the centurion, we met him last week, it says that he gave, verse 45, the body to Joseph. Literally in the Greek, it's the corpse. He was dead. And it says in verse 46, and he, Joseph, bought the linen, and he, Joseph, took him down, and he, Joseph, wrapped Jesus in the linen, and he, Jesus, end of verse 46, laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and he, Joseph, rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher, fulfilling, if you got a pen or a pencil, Isaiah 53, verse 9. You know, so much is spoken of in Scripture about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But did you know that just as much is spoken almost of the burial of Jesus? I mean, Paul is faithful to mention it in his epistles. The prophets are faithful to mention that he would be buried. And that's an important thing to bring to your attention, because prisoners were not buried. Prisoners were thrown in the Valley of Hinnom and they were burned. So even the burial of Jesus Christ is testimony to the validity of Bible prophecy. And all God's people said, amen. I mean, just another reason to be stoked over the Scripture. And Mary Magdalene, it says, and Mary the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. And that verse is a wonderful transition verse to chapter 16, verse 1, which is where we'll pick up next week. But let's ask Jesus to bless us with our portions tonight. We've all come to hear from him, and let's not waste this time. Let it not be in vain. It's got to be more than a cookout or a few songs of praise. We need the word to enter to the depths of us and give us what we need to keep trucking for the glory of God. So Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the weather tonight. We thank you, God, the humidity is down. There's no rain. The ground is dry. Jesus, we thank you for our children running around, that they can be here, Lord, that we have these freedoms to gather, that we're not in secret hiding out, Lord, worried about officials coming, Lord, that we can do this in the open, that we can worship you and bless you and bring friends and families and neighbors to this place that is so much more informal than the sanctuary, and make the outdoors our sanctuary, Lord, this place where you can inhabit the praises of your people. And we thank you for your word, God. If we gather without your word, it's not going to be different than any other gathering, Lord. The word is what anchors us. The word is what grounds us. The word is what gives our zeal knowledge. Lord, the anchor is how we worship you in truth here from Scripture. And we receive this anchor tonight, Lord, asking you to ground us, anchor us upward just a little bit more, Lord. Get our eyes fixed on you and on heaven and on the hope of glory. I pray, Lord, that these words that flow from my mouth and the pages of your word tonight would be exactly what you want them to be, Lord, that you'd anoint all of it, and that each of us individually, Lord, would receive our portions, young and old, Lord. No matter where we are spiritually, Jesus, that you would give us your word in a way that we can receive it, Lord, and grow from it. We're all growing in the grace and knowledge of you, God. We're thankful for your patience, and we're thankful for your spirit, Lord. So have your way among us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're introduced here to this Joseph of Arimathea. If you're familiar with Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the four Gospels, and you've read through them, then you'll probably know and remember that this man, Joseph, is in all four Gospels, in all four of their rendition or scenes that they give to us of this before us tonight. It's the only time, only appearance of him in Scripture. Anywhere else in the Bible, he doesn't show up. It's only here in this scene. But nonetheless, all four of the Gospels include him, include this portion. So I think that's important to bring up. When you look through at the other Gospels, they all give us a little bit of commentary to further describe who this man was. And when you further understand who he is, you appreciate even more so what he did here when it says that he boldly went to Pontius Pilate, this Roman governor, and he asked for the body of Jesus. That would be regarded by the Romans as audacious. Like, if Pontius Pilate wasn't in a good mood that day, if he wasn't feeling this Jew coming to him and asking for the body of a quote-unquote prisoner, I mean, even he could have been executed. So this took some courage, this took some moxie here for him to go and to ask of the body of Jesus. And I think it's important for us to understand who this man is that had such courage. So I want to give to you a little detail the other Gospels give that Mark doesn't include. Matthew tells us that he was a rich man. Super, super rich. Very wealthy. Luke tells us that he was a good man. A good rich man. Good rich man. Luke also tells us that he was a just man. So not just a good man, you know, in that, you know, he did good things to certain people, but he was also just. He was fair. He also tells us, which is an important detail, as one of the members of the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling body of the day, that he is not one who consented to the death of Jesus. You might remember over the last few weeks, I shared with you that there were some six trials that Christ bounced around through the night of the eve of his crucifixion, which in their day would have been the actual day of the crucifixion because day begins at sundown. He was bouncing around from the secular courts to the spiritual courts. And one of those hearings that Jesus had to endure was the Sanhedrin, these 70 religious Jewish elite men who were the ruling party of his day. Joseph of Arimathea, we are told by Luke, he said, "I do not vote that he's crucified. I'm against this." So he had a backbone. I mean, he stood up to some degree for the Lord. John tells us, though, as much of a backbone as he had in those moments, he was a disciple of Jesus, but he was a secret disciple of Jesus. You ever heard of that before? A secret disciple of Jesus. Like, he follows Jesus, but he does it secretly. He doesn't want his buddies to know. He doesn't want his coworkers to know. Maybe you're a secret disciple of Jesus, and that's okay. I'm not going to say, hey, raise your hand if you're a secret disciple, because you wouldn't do it anyways. You're a secret disciple. But I'm not trying to embarrass or shame anybody into this, but this is a noteworthy point where we just hang with it for just a moment, because it's interesting to me that a dead corpse of Jesus, that's what this was here, was enough to draw Joseph of Arimathea out of the shadows and into the light as a follower of Jesus. Listen, if a dead corpse was enough to draw Joseph out of the shadows, how much more should a risen Lord draw us who might be following Jesus in secrecy out of the shadows? Amen? Like a risen Lord, right, versus a dead corpse. We got chapter 16. We got the 3 day later portion. He didn't have that. We got the resurrection. We know the stone that he rolls in front of the grave to keep wild animals and grave robbers out. We know that that stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in, that he had risen indeed. So if we've got a risen Savior, then all the more we should be drawn out of the shadows in our discipleship and our following of Jesus than a dead corpse was in the life of Joseph of Arimathea. Listen, it's important for us to understand that that's what the Lord is desiring of us, because either your secrecy in following Jesus, either your secrecy will destroy your discipleship, or your discipleship will destroy your secrecy. You got to pick here. You got to pick. One or the other is going to destroy the one that you don't choose. It's either going to be the secrecy that destroys your following of the Lord. Eventually, it's going to vex you so much you're going to give up. Or your following of Jesus is going to start burning the way it ought to, that it's going to expose you. You're going to come out of the shadows and you're going to say, yeah, I am one of these Christians, these Bible thumpers, these followers of Christ. And honestly, it's way better just to be in the light. I mean, I could remember, I wasn't going to hit it here, but I'm going to. I could remember a chunk of time in my life where I was an in-between. Like, I follow the Lord, I love the Lord, but I just wasn't really wanting everybody to know about it all the time. I kind of wanted to pick and choose where I was going to let that out, I guess. And then finally, you just get to the point where you're like, you know what? This is too much. You got too much Jesus to enjoy the world. You got too much world to enjoy Jesus. Anybody understand that? That's a miserable place to be. Too much Jesus to enjoy the world. Too much world to enjoy Jesus. One's gonna destroy the other. And I can remember pointedly in my life just a time where it was like, forget it, man. This is who I am. If no one goes with me, still I'm going to follow. Like the freedom of just being in the light, being open. I'm a follower of Christ, and let the chips fall as they may. It's wonderful. It really allows you to enter into the joy of the Lord that becomes your strength. So just maybe for somebody, the leadoff batter tonight, that was for you. Like maybe just somebody needed that portion. That's the only reason why you're at this Bible study. Enough of the secrecy. Let your buddies know. Let your girlfriends know. Let your neighbors know. I mean, at the end of the day, they're going to end up coming to you anyways in their hour of need, in their hour of uncertainty. So let it out. I don't know. Just somebody here needs to let it out. Let it rip, man. Let people know that you're a lover and a follower of Jesus. So here comes this Joseph of Arimathea. He was a secret disciple. He had a spine to some degree because he stood up to the other, I don't know if it's fair to say, but I'll just say it presumptuously, maybe 68, because Nicodemus is going to be with him. So he's part of the Sanhedrin too. I don't think he would have consented to the death of Jesus. So maybe the other 68 remaining Sanhedrin members, I don't know. But he said, I don't consent to his death. And now here he says, forget it, man. Seeing Jesus, this innocent, sinless Son of God, hang on that tree for me. I can't deny it any longer. I don't care who knows. I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to Pontius Pilate. That's who this man was. It tells us here in verse 43, further detail of him. It tells us that he was an honorable counselor. Not just a counselor, but an honorable counselor. The Talmud tells us that there were only 14 honorable counselors in the history of the nation. It's pretty incredible. Joseph of Arimathea is one of those 14. It goes on to tell us in verse 43 that he was one who waited for the kingdom of God. Like he expected, he anticipated the kingdom of God. No wonder why he had a tomb hewn out of rock for himself there, a tomb there in Jerusalem for him to be buried in, because he was expectant of the Messiah to come. He wanted front row seats for resurrection. Arimathea was like 30 to 35 miles north of Jerusalem. That would have been where his family tomb was, grandpa, dad, rest of the family, they would have been buried there. That's where the bones of all the family members would go. Then they would be scraped and collected when they would turn to dust and put into like a jar-like figure, if you would. But his family grave would have been back home. The fact that he was a person waiting for the kingdom of God is further indicated by the fact that this rich man, he had a cave carved out with a chisel. And there's no like technology, there's no dynamite to blow open like the side of a cave here. Like he had it chiseled out for his bones to be laid to rest so that when the resurrection would happen, as the Jews believed, that he would be right there in Jerusalem, front row and center. So this is who this guy is, just to give you a little detail, just to give you a little bit of an understanding here and appreciation for what's at stake in his coming out of the shadows, just to encourage you, because maybe some of you think you don't know what's at stake. If I let this girl know, or if I let this guy know, or if I let my family know, or my friends know, like you don't know what the cost is going to be. Well, Joseph of Arimathea is here to sort of cheer you on tonight, because he was in jeopardy of losing everything. If you want to write it down, you can. John chapter 9, it was already a thing established in Israel that if you join yourself with Jesus of Nazareth, you were excommunicated from Judaism. So forget it, man. Like here's this religious leader, no more Passovers, no more feast celebrations, no more temple, no more celebrations with family and friends. Essentially, you were as good as dead. He didn't care. He had enough. It's vexing to have one foot in, one foot out. It will just weigh on you. It will cause you to be miserable. You'll look around at the rest of the Christians on the grass and you say, I don't understand it. Why do they have so much joy? They got so much joy because they're living in the light. It's not that they don't have problems like you have problems. It's not that their life's easier than your life is. It's simply that they've surrendered to Jesus. They've given him all their honest love, like we just sang, and there's freedom in that. This is who I am, and that's where Joseph was, man. He entered into this place of limelight. Like, I'm identifying with the Lord. So Pilate, he's marveled. He can't believe that the report is true. He has it confirmed by the centurion who was on guard of the body of Jesus. He gives permission. The word here, when it says in verse 45 that he gave the corpse to Joseph, it's actually a word that means he gifted it. He gifted the body of Christ to Joseph. Real quick, before I hit these next two verses in closing, we all need to tell ourselves over and over, I think, because we are a family, we need to tell ourselves over and over and over that the body of Christ is a gift to us. The body of Christ is a gift to each of us. That should put us in check from being overly critical, judgmental, condemning, anything else that you can conjure up as an adjective that you know is not right, as the Holy Spirit is taking my words right now and bearing witness. If you're guilty of it, if you've been talking junk, gossiping, slandering, posting, I mean, it is evil. It is wicked, and the Bible is against it. You need to write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and review that we are all members of one body, the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, and we are to cherish the body of Christ as imperfect as it is, as a gift from the Lord. Pontius Pilate gifted the body of Christ to Joseph of Arimathea. The Holy Spirit has gifted the body of Christ. Put your name there, to Dave Tomaso, whoever you are, whatever your name is. The body of Christ is a gift to you. This is an interdependent thing. We need one another. Okay, this isn't an I go solo type of a thing. I'm a loner type of a thing. I'm a hermit. No, listen, when it comes to Christianity, you will not make it if you seek to do it alone. You need brothers and sisters to link up with. You need people who are in the battle with you to encourage you to say, yeah, I've been there too. I've gone through that also. This is how I face that temptation, right? The camaraderie, the community that we are experiencing on a night like this, this is essential to your walk with Jesus. You need church. The small group thing that has kind of become a thing through the years, yeah, that's cool, but that ain't church. God ordained corporate church. He ordained teaching pastors. He ordained worship leaders. He ordained a service, a pattern. It's established in the book of Acts. God's big on patterns. He said to Moses when he built the tabernacle, here's what heaven looks like. Build a tabernacle just like this. Here's the dimensions. Here's the materials. Here's who I want to do what. Do it. mimic the pattern, Moses. Reflect rightly what's my heart. In the same fashion, he did that with the New Testament church in the book of Acts. After the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, when the Spirit of God was poured out on Pentecost, the church was birthed. Here's the pattern now, and it's not to expire. Till Christ comes, gather together often, worship Jesus, be taught the word of God, break bread, fellowship, and pray. That's the pattern. If you want to do it outside on the lawn under a tent with tiki torches and a big screen, awesome. Teach the word, worship Jesus, though. You want to do it in the sanctuary, you want to do it here or there, great. That's not the main thing. The main thing's the main thing. It's the word of God, it's the exaltation of Jesus, and it's the glorification of Jesus, right? Empowered by the Holy Spirit on high. That's the main thing. This is the pattern, follow it. This is the pattern, mimic it. You can't supplement it. You can't catch what the Holy Spirit wants to do through live stream. Okay, so if COVID is an issue and you're streaming me tonight, you need to be in church. And if this is what you feel comfortable doing, then this is your church. You need to be at Wednesday nights. You cannot experience this through the camera, through the computer screen, through your TV screen. So this is God's thing. This is God's gift. This is God's plans and purposes, and we are to abide accordingly. And we're to cherish what the Lord's given to us. We're not to be constantly sizing other Christians up and thinking that we know their hearts, their motives, their intentions. Listen, love believes all things. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails, right? That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says after Paul says that the body of Christ is one. So it's important just to see that here, that the body of Jesus was a gift to Joseph of Arimathea, and so it is to you and me. It's a gift. It's a gift. And we need to tend to it to make sure it's healthy. So if someone's talking smack, tell them to be quiet. Stifle it. I don't know if anybody's talking smack. I'm just saying. If they do. So it tells us here that Pilate, he gifts the body to Jesus. And then in verse 46 here is this polysyndeton. In the Greek there, it's where it's built around a series of things and ands. And every time it says and in this verse, it's specifically telling us of something that's important. Each thing is important, and each thing that is spoken of here, every phrase in verse 46 is something that was performed by Joseph. So it's, and he bought fine linen. Like, that's specific. You're supposed to see it. Joseph did this. On his way to Pontius Pilate, sometime after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in the evening of actually Friday, the day of preparation in the classical Greek is Friday. For those of you who wrestle with what day did Jesus die, you're going to have to wrestle with that. That's just a quick little side note, okay? In verse 42, the day preparation in the classical Greek is Friday. So sometime after 3 o'clock on Friday, when Christ died that first evening of his death, Joseph, on his way to Pilate, buys linen. He buys this shroud. The Jews didn't do it like mummies, if that's how you thought of Jesus being buried. They would buy this, like, they would use this, like, this linen sheet type material that was like 14 feet long, 14 feet wide. They lay it down, and then they lay the body down that was going to be buried, and they would wrap it over the head of the body down to the feet, and they would tie around the ankles, they would tie around the knees, they tie the hands down at midsection, and then they would take a strand and tie it around the head of the person that was being buried to keep the jaws closed. So when it tells us this here, it's great detail. He bought this shroud. He bought this takrahim. That's what it is in the Hebrew here. And he would fold it all around the body of Jesus. And then it tells us here that he took him down, you know, which means that there was, again, great detail here. Somebody must have brought a ladder, a pry bar. I mean, we just blitz through these details. You think through here the care and the tenderness of this man as he handles the corpse of Jesus. Now, before I keep going, it's important for me to say that John 19 tells us that Nick at night joins him at this point. Nicodemus. That Nicodemus, he comes and he joins in on this task. He brings with him, John tells us, 100 pounds of aloes and spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Remember, he comes to the Lord in John chapter 3 and asks Jesus about being born again. And Jesus calls him, like, aren't you the teacher of Israel? Like, he was the most famous theologian alive in the day of Jesus. The Talmud calls Nicodemus Ben-Gurion, the brother of the historian Josephus. Apparently, he was the third wealthiest man in Jerusalem. His daughter's wedding was written about because it was so opulent. It was the most extravagant wedding that the nation of Israel had ever seen. He now is putting that on the line as the teacher of Israel, the prominence, the regard, his riches, his wealth. Again, another secret disciple or follower of Jesus from afar being brought out of the shadows into the light over the dead corpse of Jesus. The charge resounds tonight. How much more should it draw us as the risen Lord out of the shadows, right? Here comes this Nicodemus. All of this is on the line. Now, the way that history writes of Nicodemus is that he would lose all of his wealth, so much so that that same daughter whose wedding was so extravagant, she was found, apparently it's written of in history, she was found on a barn floor scraping barley, which indicated how poor, the poverty-stricken this family had become for identifying with Christ, and would eventually live with Gamaliel, who Saul of Tarsus learned at the feet of, because he couldn't even afford his own room and board. So just incredible here what was at stake for these men to come and to handle Jesus in this condition. Think of him bloody. Think of him marred. I don't know if Nicodemus brought the ladder and the pry bar. I don't know if they sent for somebody to bring it, but that certainly they would have to climb up and take the spikes out of his wrist. And one of them would have to catch the body of Jesus as he would kind of fall off of the tree, trying to give some dignity to the body of Christ. As his body would be unpeeled. I mean, you just think through these things, allowing his blood to be splashed on their faces, their cheeks, their garments, totally defiled for Passover. I'm just thinking, it just overwhelmed me. I'm just thinking of the Christians in Afghanistan and other places and what they sacrificed for the Lord. And the charge to you and I tonight is really quite easy comparatively. I'm thinking of these men. I mean, their lives were on the line. Their lives were going to be forever changed. They're not going to be able to just like go home, take a shower, and then go to family dinner. This is it for them. And I'm trying to patiently teach through this polysyndeton and work my way through with you, but I'm just thinking to myself, what's it going to take to draw you out of your secrecy of discipleship of the Lord? What's it going to take for you to say, hands in the air, you know what, I don't even care. Yeah, this is a Bible. Yeah, I just read it. Yeah, I went to church tonight. Yeah, I love the Lord. Yeah, I'm not having sex till I get married. Yeah, I'm not doing this. I'm not putting that in my body. Yeah, I don't cheat in that way. Yeah, I don't lie that way. Call me a prude. Call me what you want. I mean, this is who I am, right? I just don't even, what's it going to take for you and I to finally just say, who even cares? What's it even matter? The glory of God's at stake. You got these men here, these Christians around the world today, these men here, they take down the body of Christ. It tells us here that they wrapped him in linen, but before they wrapped him in linen, and the same procedures go on today. We've been in Israel for funerals where they would bring in like the Holy Society, this mitzvah, which means a command. It was the highest form of a command when you would take a body that was dead and wash the body of the dead person because you're doing a favor for that person that they could obviously never repay. They're dead. So after they would take the body down, before they would wrap them in the shroud, the Shavra Kedisha, the Holy Society, which still comes in today, Orthodox Jews do this, they would wash the body. And apparently, all the study I've done, you know, people who have listened in on the Holy Society as they come in and they tend to the corpse, there's such a respect given and shown that they even talk to the corpse and kind of describe where they're at in the process. So if it were Jesus, based on the procedures even to this day, as they with Joseph and Nicodemus were working together to take the body of Christ down. My goodness, that's preaching. as they were working together to handle the body of Christ, they would lay him on this shroud and they begin to wash him. And imagine, because as they're washing him and cleansing him, his wounds are going to become more visible. The dry blood that would have, you know, hardened over the wounds, as they're gently washing his body and anointing his body with the aloes and the myrrh to sort of mitigate the smell from his corpse and everything else. You know, you think through here the wounds that were being exposed. He's so marred, he's unrecognizable as a human being, Isaiah tells us. So you think of his face, the wounds on his face, they were punching him and they plucked his beard from his face. The crown of thorns was pressed down on his skull and twisted so his head would have been shredded. You think through the railroad-like spikes that went through his wrist and his ankles. His back, when they would have turned him over to wash his back, just completely raw meat exposed from the cat of nine tails, Roman cat of nine tails, organs exposed. The Roman soldier would have put the spear through his side because the Bible tells that blood and water came gushing out to confirm that he was dead. Pericardium had taken place. His heart had essentially exploded. So you think of the wounds of the body of Christ that were exposed. And what were their looks? Were they even talking to one another? Were they even able to exchange words? Or were they just tears flooding their eyes? Their innocent Messiah, their innocent Savior, you know, before them. Just what was that like? And it tells us they would have washed him. Maybe they were talking to him. Jesus, now we're going to, you know, brush your hair out of your face. Now we're going to wash you. Jesus, now we're going to turn you over and wash your back. I don't know. It's on record that that's how this holy society handles a corpse. And then they gently wrapped him in the linen, end of verse 46. And again, after every "and," it's indication, and Nick and Joseph laid him in the sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock. No man had ever laid there before. Man, this was for Joseph of Arimathea. He was wanting front row seats to the day of resurrection when the kingdom of God would come. He gave it up for Jesus, fulfilling prophecy that he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. And it says that they roll the stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And I think to myself that after the cross and all that we've been reading through, the only hands that would ever touch Jesus again would be loving hands. And they would leave him there in that place, a dead Jesus. And it tells us that the ladies, of course, in verse 40, the ladies are faithful. The ladies are the ones who made you guys come tonight. The ladies are the faithful ones, right? Here they are. They're there at the cross. They're there at the burial. And you know what's going to happen. A couple days later, they're going to be the first one to the tomb. He comes through a virgin womb. He exits through a virgin tomb. And they roll the stone in front of it, and they beheld where he laid. And it transitions perfectly to chapter 16, but we don't got the time for that tonight. So we'll pause right here, and we'll pick up here next week. But I just want to sit with this for a second. And just think about everything that these guys gave up to attach themselves to a corpse. And we're moving into a new season, continuing to move into an antichrist culture. I turned the news on for a minute last night. I had it on CNN for just a second. And one of these reporters down in Louisiana was on, and he was telling the story of a guy's home who had been destroyed from the hurricane. And he said that Katrina had hit the same home years ago, and minimal damage was done by Katrina. But he said, you know, this previous hurricane that just took place, it totaled this guy's home. And he had went back to his home to get whatever he could get that his wife had asked specifically for. You know, wedding pictures, and a few other things that were sacred to the family. But on national TV, on CNN, the reporter said to Chris Cuomo, he said the one thing that he was able to recover, and he was so grateful to be able to, it was a Bible, and he showed a picture of it. It was a Bible that was like hundreds of years old that had been passed down, from ancestors down to grandparents, so on and so forth, all the way down to this family whose home was hit. And if you could have seen Cuomo's face when the reporter said the family Bible, it was like he just said a profane word. Like, you know, it was like you could see smoke and horns coming out of the side of his head. Like he was fuming over it, seemed. That's his face got flushed, it got red. You know, I'm thinking to myself, it's crazy. You can sense the hatred because of what the Bible says. It's in opposition to everything that the agenda today is wanting to accomplish. So, like that or not, it is what it is. I mean, this is an opportunity as we're moving through this season. It's not a new season. It seems to be a continuous season in our world today. Like, Lord, what is it going to be here? What is it going to take in my life? You all got to do your own inventory. That you're going to use it, God, to draw me out of the shadows that maybe I still find myself in to some degree of being in the light of following you, of identifying with you. For these guys, it was a corpse. That's kind of astounding. Again, I mean, they didn't have the surety of the resurrection beyond the word. That was faith. For them, this was their day they were living in, a dead Jesus. For you and I, it's not that. We got the risen Lord. We got the fullness of the gospel. They lost, what the world would say, you just lost everything. And apparently, there was no turning back for them. Because like I said, Nicodemus, he loses everything to the point where he ends up living with Gamaliel. And he goes on to serve, from what history teaches, serve Jesus the rest of his days. The Gregorian calendar has a Saint Nicodemus, son of Ben-Gurion, holiday that they celebrate on August 3rd. Joseph of Arimathea, history tells us, not too long after this event, years later, he gets sent by Philip to Britain as the first to herald the gospel, to preach the gospel. As this story is told in history, the church in England today, where he allegedly, the area where he went to go and preach the gospel, is the first Christian church that heralded the gospel in England's history. He brought the gospel to Britain. As the story goes, as history is written, when he got there, he had built a pulpit that was made out of thorns. And he would preach from that pulpit. These guys never turned back. Like, that was it for them. You know, a corpse that obviously eventually resurrected, but that was it. When they came out, they were forever changed. They were forever changed. And he's got a date in March, St. Joseph of Arimathea, on that same calendar that is recognized and celebrated. So for you and I tonight, like, maybe this could be a stake in the ground, or at least a stake that goes a little deeper in the ground. Of Lord, this upcoming school year, my life is yours. Or Lord, this fall season, God, there's a freshness to it. There's a newness to it. You know, maybe I struggled through the summer. Summer months are tough. Maybe I wasn't in church or in your word the way I wanted to be. But Lord, as I move into this season, I want to be more grounded, more devoted to you. I don't know, Lord gives us these opportunities. Maybe he's seeking to, come out of the shadows tonight. Let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Enough with like this side of your mouth, you bless God, and this side of your mouth, you curse man made in God's image. Enough of like praising the Lord, raising your hands, and going on dates with unsaved dudes. Like, just choose. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Who's it going to be? Is it going to be, Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You either are or you're not. You know, and there is that is put in front of us tonight through these two men who are an example to us, where they said, enough's enough, man. We don't care who knows. We're not hiding our light under a bushel, man. We're letting it shine. We're a city on a hill. We want everybody and anybody who encounters us to know, yeah, we're followers of Jesus. We are his and he is ours. So we're going to close this out with a song of praise. If you're here tonight and if that's you, you just say, you know what? I need this. I know that I don't necessarily have to physically do anything to respond to this, but maybe it will be something for you internally if you do. I'm going to invite you during this song just to stand at your seat. If everybody else would just stay seated for the song, we'll move through it one more time after this portion. But if you just say, I got to put a stake in the ground. I got to come out, man. If I can't come out for Jesus at church, I'm not going to be able to come out for Jesus at school. If I can't come out for Jesus at church, I'm not going to be able to come out for Jesus at the block party. If I can't come out for Jesus at church, I'm not going to be able to take a stand for him in the break room, in the locker room, at the gym, on social media. You're not going to be, if you can't do it here, you can't do it anywhere. That's just the truth. This is the easiest place to do it. So start here and let it be a building ground for you, where it's like, Lord, I'm only going to stand for you more, but at least begin to get up. You understand what I'm saying? At least make an effort. At least start to draw near to God in this manner so that he can draw near to you and strengthen you and come alongside of you and aid you. So this isn't a Christian thing. I got to be clear. People get confused. This isn't you're getting saved. This isn't an altar call. This isn't you were backslidden on drugs and I just got out of rehab. People go crazy with this stuff. That's not what this is. It could be that. And if it is that, wonderful. We celebrate you. But it could be anything. It could just be disappointment, conspiracy theories. I mean, it could be good things that have kept you from the greatest thing. Hardness of heart, hurt, pain, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. It could be an array of things. It could be a physical infirmity that has kept you from getting up in the morning and getting in the Word. And because you haven't been in the Word, your heart has gotten hardened and dull and indifferent to the things of God. You see what I'm saying? It could be an array of things. But the Lord's wanting to encourage you on this summer night. It's still summer for 3 weeks. He's wanting to encourage you and he's wanting to draw you. For one way or another, man, you found yourself in the shadows. That's where you are tonight. And Jesus is saying, come out. You're not identifying with a corpse. There's nothing risky here. Facts are facts. You're identifying with the risen Lord who was seen and handled by over 500 people. Okay? We only need 2 or 3 witnesses in our jurisprudence system. We time that by a bunch. Over 500, right? Cephas saw him, speaks of it. Paul saw him, speaks of it. This isn't a myth. He's not a phantom. He bodily rose from the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He's victorious. He's risen. He's coming again. So just stand right at your seat because you're putting a stake in the ground or you're digging the stake a little bit deeper. You want to be a little bit more serious about Jesus and you don't want the world to hinder it. You just stand and stay standing during this song. We're going to wait and we go through a chorus or two. The rest of you stay seated. Others that need to stand. No, wait. Just stand. Right at your seat. Stand. Go ahead. Stand for the Lord.